Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
I want to speak today on five things you can do now that you can't do in heaven. And your minds are all going, you're thinking of lots of things that you can do now that you can't do in heaven. But for the first one, let's just start with, give thanks and eat a freshly baked cream donut. Yeah, especially a coffee one. And I just say this by way of pointing out that in the world that we live in, God's very generous, and he's created it with lots of things for us to enjoy. He's made human beings very creative, and you've been enjoying some of that over the holidays, I trust, and resting, and I won't tell you where the two best donut shops are, because I still want some there for me when I go. But there we go. And more seriously, I think the thing that we can do now, before we get to heaven, it's most important that you do actually, is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Saviour. And if the guys at the visuals can chuck up Romans 10, 9 and 10, whatever one you want, yeah it is. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by declaring your faith that you are saved. I can't see that all. I'll go for here. If you openly declare or confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly, with your mutus, declaring your faith that you are saved. And saved means to be protected, delivered, healed, and made whole. Salvation means to rescue, deliver, to produce health, and to save. And to confess, that last bit, means to agree with or to say the same thing as. And when we accept Jesus as our Saviour, there's a lot of benefits that come our way. My life started to track better when I made Jesus my Saviour. Some of the dumb decisions that I'd made, I began to get the strength to reverse, and I began to get healing in my life, and you'll just all be nodding if you're a Christian. And, you know, it's what God is. He's the healer. It's what he does. He fixes broken things. We've already heard a bit about that this morning. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we are agreeing with God's testimony about Jesus. We're consenting that he is Lord, and we're admitting and declaring that God has exalted him above every other name, above every other person. You mightn't see it in your world at the moment. You mightn't see it in the world around you, because if you compare what God's like and the world around us, it's like a crazy upside down thing. We're going to look at some of those this morning. We're going to look at something that's happening in earth maybe, and then how it looks in heaven a little later on. And but also when we confess Jesus as Lord, and it's very important, and the apostles, which were the followers of Jesus, said that it's very important to confess Jesus as Lord, because we come under his ownership, and the rights of the devil or the powers of darkness ranged against you are broken. And this is very important. You know, when I became a Christian, well, I got delivered from a demonic power before I became a Christian by apologizing to my grandfather who I was offended at. So offense and being offended and having a bad attitude towards people builds a little house, and not very nice things can live in that little house. It can become a bigger house and ruin your whole life. But Jesus isn't like that. He comes into your house if you'll open the door. He comes into the hallway. I trust you don't leave him there. If you leave Jesus in the hallway, you're missing out. And don't worry if the bedroom's messy. The Holy Spirit will come in and help you sort it out. And just let him through your whole house. Let him through your whole life. It's what being a Christian is about. You let Jesus in through the whole house, and he makes everything beautiful in its time. He fixes everything. He brings order. He brings a new way of doing things, a new and living way, is one way that the Bible puts it. And it's very important that we do that. If you're going to experience what God has for you in your life, you can't do that without making him the Lord. And if you are knocking on heaven's door in the future, and you're not a Christian and you haven't made Jesus Lord, you're in trouble. That's all I'll say. So it's good to ensure that we desire his lordship as well as his salvation and saviour. Sometimes we as Christians, we kind of want the perks and the benefits, but we don't want to do the mahi. We don't want to do that bit. And that won't work out too well for you. You'll only get so far. Anyway, you know, it's a little bit like wanting the benefits and not doing the work. It's a bit like, say God comes along to me and I'm here, and he comes along and he's here, and he says, come here, I've got something I want to show you. And God does this. He delights in showing you new things. He likes to show you stuff. And the Holy Spirit is so creative and so wants to communicate stuff to you. But you know, so often we're so duh. You know what I mean? And so he wants to show us something. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes resist new things, especially things that God's trying to bring my way. If I look back at my life, some of the best things that God's tried, that God's opened up to me, new things, I've actually sort of, you know, and so he says, come here, and we like come a little bit, and then we're resisting, and he's like, no, come here. And in the end, it's like headlock. Have a look at that. Oh yeah, that's amazing. You know, it's like, but God shouldn't have to get you in a headlock. So the second thing that you can do before you get to heaven is follow Jesus wholeheartedly before an unbelieving world. You know, we have a problem with Christianity in our Western world, and that's we have lots of knowledge, all right, and not so much, or lots of hooey-hooey and not so much dewy-dewy, if you want to put it that way. Lots of knowledge and not so much action. And you know, if this is kind of the knowledge, and over here is the obedience or the action, where are you on that graph? You know, at best, I'd say we've got a 45. Do you do all the stuff that the Holy Spirit shows you to do? Do you do all the stuff you know you should do? I don't get there, you know? It disappoints me sometimes. I get disappointed in myself. And it's not about being a person with high expectations on myself, because I'm not really that person. Some people are, and they get a bit frustrated, perfectionists and all. But sometimes I get a quickening to do something and I just don't make it, you know? But let's be wholehearted. Let's be wholehearted. Let's get our obedience levels up in 2019. Let's walk with Jesus better in 2019. And let's definitely do it before we get to heaven. You'll enjoy heaven a whole lot more. You'll even make it in if you do that. Sometimes, you know, it's because we know something and we give mental consent to it and we think it's job done. Because there's so much knowledge now, eh? They talk about the knowledge, there's just knowledge everywhere. But there's not so much substance of stuff getting done. And it's a little bit like, I want to build a house. I arrange for the drawings to be done. The architect drops off the drawings and I spread them out and I look at them. Fantastic drawings. You did such a good job, architect. Pay the architect. Awesome drawings. And you spread them out. You go get a coffee. Come and sit down. Sit there admiring the buildings. And then you convince yourself that you've got a house. No, you've got drawings. And when we become a born-again Christian, we've kind of got the drawings. There's a plan for your life. But you know what? You've got to get your tools out and build the house. with God's help. You know, and if we're not doing that, if we've just kind of got a mental belief or something, and our life, our will and our purpose isn't happening, we like it. We like coming back into a room to admire the drawings every day. We open the Bible and admire the drawings. Do nothing with it. Don't be like that. You're not like that, eh? No, you're not like that. Not even I'm like that. Yeah. Anyway, we're going to look at a guy that was. He was outwardly very successful. It's a story in Luke chapter 16. And it's a funny little story. Jesus told a lot of stories, heaps of stories. And in Luke 16, there's stories before it and the stories after it. But here we go. It's called the Rich Man and Lazarus. Jesus continued after telling a story with another one. There once was a very rich man who had the finest things imaginable. If this translation's a little bit different than yours, that's okay. Living every day, enjoying his life in opulent luxury. Outside the gate of his mansion was a poor beggar named Lazarus. He, Lazarus, lay there every day covered with boils. Sounds a bit like Job. And all the neighborhood dogs would come and lick his open wounds. That was his health care. The only food he had to eat was the garbage that the rich man threw away. That was his diet. That wouldn't help him that much. One day, poor Lazarus died. No surprises there. And the angels of God came and escorted his spirit into paradise. Wow. Heaven gave him preferential treatment. He got first class. The day came that the rich man also died. In hell, he looked up from his torment and saw Abraham in the distance. So he's in the heavenly kind of unseen realm now. And Lazarus the beggar was standing beside him in the glory. Ooh. So the rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Could you please send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come and cool my tongue? For I'm in agony in these flames of fire. But Abraham responded, my friend, don't you remember? While you were alive, you had all you desired. You were surrounded in luxury while Lazarus had nothing. Now Lazarus is in the comforts of paradise and you are in the agony. Besides, between us is a huge chasm, a big like gap, that cannot be bridged. Think Grand Canyon. Keeping anyone from crossing from one realm to the other, even if he wanted to. So the rich man said, and then watch this, watch how this man now changes his mind according to the new reality he finds himself in. He learns real fast. Okay. So the rich man said, then let me ask you, Father Abraham, to please send Lazarus to my relatives. Tell him to witness to my five brothers and warn them not to end up here where I am in this place of torment. So he's got faith to have Lazarus resurrected and sent back. Abraham replied, they already have enough warning. They have the teachings of Moses and the prophets, and they must obey them. But what if they're not listening? The rich man added, if someone from the dead, like Lazarus, were to go and warn them, they would surely repent. And Abraham said to him, if they won't listen to Moses, if they won't listen to the prophets, and you've got the Gospels too, they won't listen to someone risen from the dead. Okay, let's unpick that a little bit, because it's an interesting little story. Okay, we got a rich man, the first to die of five brothers. He was dressed in purple and fine linen, which is the clothing of kings, aristocrats, or a high priest. He was well-versed in the Bible, but according to Jesus, was ignoring the Bible. And Lazarus, who picked through this man's garbage for food outside his gate, so he was ignoring the Bible, therefore he was ignoring the poor. He was ignoring the instructions of the Bible. But he was a very religious man. And I'll tell you why I think that's so soon. Well, Jesus said he knew those things. So in the reality of eternal consequences, even the rich man, and I just want to say that this rich man, a lot of people think that he's depicted as Annas the high priest, and I'll explain that a bit in a moment. He wanted Lazarus to be raised from the dead and sent as a missionary evangelist. So he's never had an interest in missions, but now he's like the director of the missions board, you know, and he wants to warn his brothers and tell them to repent and change. He became alarmed for the fate of others and his family and stuff. And he thought a person being raised from the dead would make them listen. This parable or story, it's thought to be a warning to the chief priests, namely Annas and his five sons. It says five brothers, but Annas had five sons, plus Caiaphas, who was the high priest. Annas had already been the high priest. He got deposed by the Romans. The Romans were selecting the high priests when these guys were alive. And they were the most aristocratic, political, religious, wealthy nation, influential family in the nation of Israel at the time. And the reason why some people think, because there's some similarities, that Jesus may have been having a poke at this family was with the miracle testimony of Lazarus of Bethany, which was had a crowd there, you know, it was totally proved. The big word for it would be incontrovertible, and was persuading a lot of Jews in Jerusalem to believe in Jesus. When the chief priests sat down to think about what they were going to do, they decided to kill Lazarus and kill Jesus too, to order two hits. And so these were real political guys. And they were unimpressed themselves by the miracle of Lazarus of Bethany being raised from the dead. And so that's why some people think Jesus told the story, just having a poke. Yeah. Anyway, Jesus said in John 12:25, the person who loves this life and pampers himself will miss true life. But the one who detaches his life from this world and abandons himself, that's not living in a monastery, will find true life, although I guess that's one way of doing it, and enjoy it forever. What an upside down world when you compare like the heaven and hell scene there with this opulent mover and shaker family. High achievers, religious heirs, but ignoring the Bible and ignoring the teachings of Jesus. Let's do real in 2019. Let's get real with God and let's do real as Christians. Let's not fudge it. Amen. Let's be very real. I found that if you're real, God likes it straight. If you're real with him, he talks real to you back. If you talk around in circles, he kind of talks circles to you back. I don't know if you've experienced that. So number four, discover your purpose. Discover your purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9 talks about a God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Purpose and grace. What's your purpose? Do you know your life purpose? We've got a general purpose caught up in the purpose of Jesus, but there's your life purpose, the thing that God has for you that only you can do. And that purpose is written about in the books of heaven. And grace is the power or the empowerment to bring your purpose and the realities of it into this life. And not all of us do that well. If we were to be honest and go around and say, how you're doing on your high calling, how you're doing with your life purpose, some would go nailing it, And others would go, yeah, about that. You know? And it's an area that people really struggle with. But I just want to say today, here's a few clues. Whatever's written in the book in heaven about you, whatever purpose God has for you, it's also written here in your heart. That's the biggest clue. When you became a Christian, you received God's Spirit into your life. You received a calling. You received a purpose. And you received the grace or the power to live it out. How are you doing? How are you doing with that? Also, what are your interests? What are your desires? What are your aspirations? What are your longings? What are your passions? Now, I'm not saying that there can't be frustrations thrown in with that. There totally is. Problems? Totally. None of this just like gets dished up to you like a nice meal on a plate. You've got to fight for it. You've got to discover it. You've got to work it out. So, but when we declutter and discover the passion of our heart, then we begin to discover what's written in our book and what God wants us to do with our life. Amen? Young people, listen to this because you have an advantage. You're at the beginning or the earlier stage of your life. You don't need to make some of the mistakes that some of us oldies have. You can discover what's written in your book now. You can ask God now. You know, it's cool if you ask God questions. I got my first house by asking God a question. I watched my friends buying houses and I was just renting and I just said, God, my friends are buying houses. I'm just renting. I'm cool renting, but am I missing out on something or what? Within a little while, and we had no money, we were getting kicked out of our house in Moirua. That was confirmation. It's called confirmation. The office lady was so upset. She's become a Christian since, actually. Dalwyn Bristow, bless her Lord. She was so upset for us, and I said, don't worry about it. That's just God saying you're meant to leave town. And we had no money. And then within a week, it all turned around, and we had a deposit for a house. Totally unexpected. Totally unexpected. In fact, the pastor of the town said, Jules, if you stayed in Moirua longer and worked here, you could have had a flasher house like me. And when I told all the people in Moirua that I was shifting to Otangere, they all laughed at me. I told them to look at their own town. Said with a smile. Yeah. So work out what's written in your book. Talk to God about it. Ask him. He'll show you. He's not trying to hide from you. He's not trying to hide the stuff from you and make it hard. You just got to listen. You just got to ask. You know, the Holy Spirit's such an amazing friend and helper to us in this way. He reveals stuff to us. You know, at Prayer Connect, we'll sometimes put up a situation or a problem or a family or something like that and the stuff going down. And we'll just put something up and say, we can't, it's confidential, we can't tell you any deets, no deets. But you guys pray into it. And it's our practice that when you pray something, you walk up and you write down what you've prayed. Well, with the gifts of the Spirit, it starts to get embarrassing. I want to get up and rub it all off. And they've been told nothing. So God can speak to us. You know, you don't have to live out what's written in your book. But my prayer is that you will, because this church, or the church of Whangarei, or wherever you are, will be a lot more blessed if you do. If God's doing something on your life, in your life, and you're on the up, people around you will get blessed, you know? If you've lost your way a bit, and you're on the down, you're a casualty, and you'll need people around you to get you on the up again. We all have ups and downs. So at the end of our lives, because the Bible talks about a judgment and giving an account of ourselves to God, I don't think it's going to be so much like ooh, you did this, or ooh, you did that, but this sin or that sin. I just think it's going to be how closely have you lived your life to what's in the book, to what's in God's intention, to what was decided in the counsel of God in eternity about you. How much of it did you realize? How much of it did you download into this realm, the earth? Just remember, it doesn't always look like that rich guy, our lives, you know, who was religious, he knew what to do, wasn't doing it, was had heaps of influence, wasn't using it in a good way. A Christian life doesn't look like that. Number five, and lastly, win someone to Christ before you die, please, church. Matt mentioned this last week, and I know that the Holy Spirit's after us. He's after us in 2019, and if you've never won someone to Christ, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely. And he's talking about soul winning. He's talking about giving away what you've received. And in World War II, when people got freed from POW camps or they escaped back over to England, they didn't go, oh, I'm going to go and retire and get a nice house now. They re-enlisted in the army and went back to fight again. True story. You know, and yet sometimes we become Christians and it's like, what do non-Christians look like anymore? You know? It's like, but just remember, in the same way that you may feel uncomfortable going to a pub, they feel just as uncomfortable coming to a church. And so, you know, a little while back, 2018, someone in this church was talking to a 16-year-old, working with them actually, and he revealed that he actually believed the Bible and was a Christian. And the 16-year-old thought this was incredible. Totally incredible, as the Bible, quote, is obviously disproven and a load of crap. That's what he thought. And as they talked a bit further, the teen had a question. And this was a real telling one. Why, when the topic of Jesus, the Bible, or religion comes up, do Christians all clam up? In conversations, out in society. Why do Christians go quiet? I wonder. Do Christians today understand and feel competent explaining the gospel? Do you need to remind yourself what the gospel is? I mean, you have the effects of it in your life, but why do Christians keep their heads down? Is it because you don't want it blown off? Sometimes you got to get it blown off for Jesus. Just put it out there. Connect group leaders. Connect groups, by the way, will be starting probably February sometime. Maybe you want to lead a study, if you're a study kind of group, on the gospel in 2019, and get your Bibles out and just really look at it and work out how to share it with different people, how to communicate it. By the way, there's a new Connect group starting this year, and it's a Bible study group, and there's a request for a home with a reasonable sized lounge. You don't have to run it, they'll turn up. You can be the hospitable thing maybe, and if you want to join a good Bible study and have it in your home and you're central to Whangarei, please come and see me. That's a need. Yeah. And this week, I got to talk shop with my neighbours, Christian shop, for an hour to two, I'd say. They didn't object. They graciously listened to me talk too much. We talked about all sorts of stuff. And when I got on to the healing of the land, because they were tangata whenua, Māori people, they were all ears. They said, where does that come from? Where's the reference to that? So I told them. They were like, all ears, man, to that one. And because they really care for the land, and they're very concerned about the land and how things are going. And, you know, they listened, we talked, but, you know, they would listen because they've just been to another tangi this last week with another youth suicide. Sometimes we forget. You know, you don't always know what's going on in other people's lives, but the Holy Spirit does. And he can use you. Yes, you. He can guide you right into the right situation with the right person to say the right thing at the right time or put an arm around someone or do something like that. You can be Jesus. You can be his hands. You can be his feet. It's not hard. It's not hard if you're ready. Sometimes we're not ready. I'll talk about that now or soon. Also in 2018, my younger sister Juanita, just heading towards the wrap up now, had a dear friend really sick with cancer. She summoned her courage, tactfully shared the gospel with her, may have been in hospital or a hospice or something, but presuming she'd get another chance to pray with her, she left it at that. She died. And my sister was gutted. She said, I'm quoting, I've learnt my lesson. I will not get caught like that again. Take the opportunity. Be a bit bold. Back yourself. Back the message that's changed your life. It will change. It will work for someone else. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that leads to salvation. It saves people. Saves people from themselves and their despair and stuff. You know, my dad told me, this is going back obviously, that he felt strangely concerned for a random guy that he saw one time and met and had a wee chat with. But he did nothing much about it, about witnessing with him or anything, and the guy jumped off the Auckland Harbour Bridge the next day. See, we don't know. If you're that person to step in the gap, do it. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to talk to people. It's a privilege to represent Jesus. It's a privilege to be used by the Holy Spirit. You know, I witnessed to a guy once. It runs in the family. He came back a while later, and he was really anxious. And he asked me how to become a Christian again, and I told him. But I didn't get him to drop down on one knee right there and there. I made sure he understood and I sent him away with a good understanding again. But I could have led that. You know, if we're unanointed, if we're really busy in our head and got our own agenda on, we can have a shocker. If we're anointed, we're good at it. But if we're not, gee, we can have a shocker. Have you had one of those? Have you got regrets like this around this? I don't know, because he got hit by a trailer 2 weeks later and died. And I don't know if he acted on the information that I gave him. Let's be a bit bolder in 2019, eh? Don't believe the lie that people don't want to know. The Bible says, as your faith is, so it be unto you. If you think people don't want to know, guess what? No one around you will want to know. But if you think they do want to know, especially at a time in their circumstances where they're open to knowing, step up. Step up. Gee, she's quiet in here, eh? In 2019, I just think the Lord wants us to listen to him more and act on what he leads us and shows us to do. I know we get real busy, and we're not at the moment, and it's really nice. But let's just do that. We can do better. We can do better. You are Christians. The Spirit of the living God is in you. The Holy Spirit helps you in your life. The Holy Spirit helps you help others.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.